Let's read this together out loud in your own home. And we're going to start in Philippians 2, 6 and go through 2, verse 11. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2, verse 11. So Ephesians 2, 6 through 11. Let us begin. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you struggle with verse memory, I encourage you all, read that 5 times a day. I encourage you all to spend time just on this passage. Read it over and over and over. And I am sure that you will be blessed by this. You see, today's text and what we'll be doing if you flip back to verse 1 or chapter 1. Today's text is Paul imitating Christ. It is Paul living this out in a very practical way in front of the Philippian church. Last week, one of the things John highlighted was how Paul was so thankful to the Philippian church for their active participation in the gospel because of Christ. All good things flow from Christ. And we must realize that what we are saying when we say that we want to be a Christian, when we want to follow him, because if we're following Christ, look what it says in that central poem. Jesus, the example that we are to follow, emptied himself, took the form of a servant, humbled himself, and was obedient to the point of death. And we're going to see here in Philippians a man, Paul, who understands that deeply. And that is so important for us. So let's go back. You only have to go back maybe a page to Philippians 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26 today. So I'll read this. You don't have to read this out loud. I will go a little faster this time. Philippians 1, 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, but sincerely, or not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with the full courage, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen. Let's pray. God, please pierce our hearts with your word. Pierce our hearts with your truth. Lord, I pray now that the old man in all of us will go away, and the new man that is in you will be what our identity is found in. Lord, we thank you for this example of Paul. Lord, we thank you for this text, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to reread. We have two main sections here, just so that you guys know. The first section is Paul talking about the current and the present, his current and present situation, and that is 12 through 18. And then the next section is the future, and Paul looking ahead to the future. And I love this balance between the two. I love his example here, because I think that for us, it is incredible for us to realize and study how Paul went through and was going through affliction, but was also looking ahead and how he looked ahead to future hope. So let me reread 12 through 18. Paul, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. First, Paul is in jail in Rome, and this is what he's referring to. That my missionary journey has halted. I'm no longer journeying because I am in jail. But notice what he focuses on. He says, look, what has happened to me, that I'm stopped in jail, that I'm under house arrest, has really served to advance the gospel, so that what has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, so by his captors and all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do this out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my punishment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that and I rejoice. What Paul is describing here is Paul, who had become a bit of a big deal at this point, Paul, who is currently in prison for preaching the gospel, is saying, hey, look, I'm in prison, and the gospel is going forth even more. You see that in the flesh, the Philippian church had every reason to be discouraged. Paul, their hero, has been stopped, right? The person that they support, their partner in ministry, is no longer able to go out and travel and do all these things. It's like at the end of a movie when the good guy is bested by the bad guy, right? For those of you who've seen it, it's like it could feel like, I should say, it could feel like the end of Avengers Infinity War, if you guys remember. That movie kind of ended on a oh no type of note. And there are other movies that leave you on this cliffhanger, or a TV show that most TV shows do this actually, where they leave you on a cliffhanger of, oh no, what's going to happen? And that's kind of what's happening here. Paul's in jail. Oh no, what's going to happen is the response from the Philippian church. But Paul is writing them to remind them, to let them know that not only is, yes, he's in jail, yes, he is, but the thing he's living for, the reason that put him in jail, the gospel, preaching the gospel, it is going out all the more. You'll notice that it's going out throughout the Imperial Guard. It's going out to all the towns that the Imperial Guard is at. Like, this is a big deal. And then the other part that I love here is that, and most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by his imprisonment, and they are speaking the word. You know, it's interesting as I read this as a pastor, because like it is my hope to encourage everyone here to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And what is so interesting for us is, and what I love by Paul here, is his focus is about the gospel going forth, not his own personal ministry. And I want to encourage you guys to become the brothers who are confident in preaching the word with boldness and without fear. And we'll get to more of that in a second. But as we're kind of working through this, this next section is super interesting, because, and it should be an encouragement to us, because there's basically two groups of people who Paul identifies as they are now preaching the gospel. The first group of people, I'm going to do it backwards from what the text is. The first group of people are like, oh no, Paul's in jail. We need to go preach the gospel even more. We need to go pick up where Paul can no longer carry this. And that's beautiful. They're doing it out of love. And then, but the second group is kind of interesting to me, is they're preaching out of rivalry and envy of Paul. They're saying, hey, look, Paul got big and powerful from this. I'm going to try to take some of Paul's kingdom. I'm going to go try to take some of Paul's, like, esteem, and I'm going to be a better preacher than Paul. Look, the competition is out of the way, and I'll step in. And Paul is kind of laughing at this situation. I could feel him, like, if only they knew. It's not like laughing. It's more like when a little kid does something and realizes, like, thinks that they're doing something against you, but they're really doing it for you. Like, I mean, a little kid, I have a 3-year-old example of this, like, at all times. Well, he's almost 3, but you get the picture. Paul's like, look, it's not about my personal fame. It's not about my kingdom. Look, you're going out here preaching the gospel, trying to get famous for yourself, trying to take away from my fame. My fame is nothing, because all I do and all I want is the gospel and Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. So while their intentions might not be good, what's actually happening is a multiplication of the ministry that Paul was doing. And Paul is excited for this. Why? Because Paul is living out that gospel poem. Paul is living out what Jesus Christ exemplified on the cross, which is that it's not about Paul. Which is, it is about every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, there's a quote, that I think is really interesting as we talk about Paul being jailed. And I love this quote, and maybe you want to write this down. This would be the type of thing that gets me excited when you have this realization. But it says this. It says, the same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, and David's sling used Paul's chains. And that just amazes me. Because look at this realization. The same God, let's use a different example. The same God who grew the church in the first century despite horrible persecution. I don't know if you guys know this, and this is, you know, this is a potential trigger warning, but like Christians were hunted and killed for pleasure in the early first century. The church Christians were they had circuses where they would feed Christians the live animals. They would do it 24 hours a day, and the way that they would keep these going is they would just burn Christians alive and keep fires going so that they could keep doing these things. They were feeding Christian children to tigers. Like, it was a mess. It was crazy. The same God that worked miraculously during that time, that grew people's faith during that time, is the same God that lives today, that we serve today. The same God that we see throughout the canon of Scripture, that does incredible things like parting the Red Sea, taking down the walls of Jericho, is the same God that we serve today. Paul understands this, and Paul understands this deeply. This brings us to application point number one. God and his gospel should be priority number one in our lives. Period. I'll say it again. God and his gospel should be priority number one in our lives. Notice that even when Paul is in chains, even when others are abusing the gospel for personal gain, Paul's number one focus is the gospel going forth, that people will know who God is. Rather than valuing his own comfort, his reputation, his own freedom, Paul puts the advancement of God's gospel number one in his life, bar none. That is it. Not only through this, but he maintains a joyful attitude because he doesn't care about his personal, and he cares about the gospel going forth. Even in unpleasant circumstances, he derives his joy from God being glorified rather than himself being glorified. This gets me thinking about today, and I think that there's two sub-points, places of conviction that come out from keeping God number one, from this encouragement from Paul to keep God number one. Amongst all the stuff that's going on today, how have we responded to it? Look at Paul's response. Paul, writer of a huge part of the New Testament, Paul is in prison, literally. Like, we talk about quarantine like it's prison. This is not, like, Paul's actually in prison, about to be tried. How have we responded? Do we respond with the same joy that Paul has? And things that I've seen in response to this from Christians are indignance or depression or anger or feeling like their citizenship is being violated or fighting or dismissal, right? Like we're talking about the whole grand, I've talked about this repeatedly, but just everything that's going on from COVID to politics. How, and here's the question for us. Take that inventory of your life. Take that inventory of what and how you're responding. How do those responses compare to having the joy of the Lord exemplified with the spirit of thanksgiving in your life? Paul is in jail and still has joy. Why? Because he's living for the gospel, not for himself. Paul was in chains and still had the singular focus and understanding that God is in control and sovereign and providential. We'll get more to that at the end, or the second half of this, but think about this. We see people today so blatant about their liberties or about what's going on and everyone having an opinion, right? And your opinion's different than my opinion and, you know, like all these different things. But like Paul's singular focus was the gospel. So I have an example. And I want us to think about this, and like this is a foil for us to understand. But like God, like during this time and age, like for example, my friendships with people are now electronically mediated, for the most part. Like I haven't been able to be in person with people in a long time. It's like when I have to turn off the TV for him. Right? And he's like, more PJ Masks or more Super Wings. Like he does it with this like little like whiny tone. It's like, more PJ Masks, more Super Wings. Please, my PJ Masks. It's a show, by the way. You guys can watch it on Netflix if you'd like. But he like, when I turn off the TV, he pouts, he whines, he complains. He focuses on what has been taken away rather than what he still has. We'll offer to color with him, play with him in his room, read with him, wrestle with him, you know, whatever. And sometimes he accepts it, and sometimes he still complains about what he has lost. We're meeting on Zoom. Obviously, our lives are still affected by COVID. What I want us to be encouraged by is Paul and how he responds to being stopped. You see, we have I shouldn't say unique because other places deal with this, but we're seeing this come to the forefront now is that in American Christianity, we kind of believe something that is hard to derive from the Bible. It's that we can create our own comfort, that we can control our environment, that we have some semblance of control over what God has sovereignly placed before us. We need to stop. We need to stop believing that we can control it, that we can say, oh, well, you know, I don't believe in doing this, that, so I just dismiss it and I carry on in my own way. We need to live for something. We need to live for the gospel. We need to have this heart like Paul, a heart that says, thank you, God, not for what I have. We need to stop focusing on the stuff that we have. Oh, God, you took this away, but thank you that I still have this. We need to stop that. And we need to have this heart that, like Paul, that says, thank you, God, that I have you for eternity. Think about that. Do we sit here and we go, we have this transactional relationship with thankfulness oftentimes. God, you took away this, but thank you that I still have this other thing, this other gift that you've given me. But Paul is here and he's like, you've taken away my freedoms, but thank you, God, that I have you. This should lead us to the second point, or the second sub-point, which is the advancement of the gospel. I want you to close your eyes if you have to, but let's strip away everything that's going on around us, every home comfort, every discomfort, everything. Imagine you're in a white room where you have it's fairly large. You can't really discern its size. The floors and the walls and the ceiling are white, and there's light in the room. Like you can't, it's not like a glaring light, but everything's well lit. And you're standing in the middle of this room, and God is there. And God is there sitting on a chair, and he's looking at you at eye level. So it's like, you know, he's kind of like in a director's chair while you're standing. And you guys are close. And he asks you this question. When was the last time you told someone about me? When was the last time you made someone my disciple? Because this is what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the telling of others about the good news. So you're sitting in that room and God asks you this, and you're overwhelmed with this realization that my life is a witness. You know, the things that we say, like, my life is the only gospel that anyone will ever witness. You know, those types of things that can make us feel good about, like, how we're living. But what I'm asking you today is, like, when was the last time we truly told someone about Jesus who doesn't know him? Like, with our mouth. When was the last time we built a relationship with someone and was used by God to tell them about Jesus? Because, and this question makes us uncomfortable, makes me uncomfortable. Because suddenly, but I do this. I disciple the sheep. I do this. But this is what Paul's living for, is telling people about Jesus Christ. You see, if we're sitting in that white room and we are living humbly before God, and he says, when was the last time you told someone about me? If we are living fully for God, we wouldn't have any problems with that question. It wouldn't grind our gears a little bit. It's the personal agenda in our lives that makes us uncomfortable. Because if we're living sold out for God, like Paul, so what if we're in chains? So what if we're, and what we're about to see, so what if we're dead or alive? Because Paul has a heart of, God, I have you, and that's all I need. This is the segue into the last section. as Paul's looking forward. Because he says this, remember, Paul's in chains, and he says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He's looking forward now. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Who is he ashamed before? It'd be before God, not before the people around him. Middle of verse 20, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I will choose, I can't tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My heart is to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, convinced that he needs to live in the flesh, even though he wants to be dead and with Christ, he knows, I know, that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul saw his world here on earth as less than being with Christ. But what he knew is that God was keeping him on this earth to encourage people. Why? To encourage them to glorify Jesus Christ. This isn't a trade-off. This isn't a, well, I can either die and go and be with Christ forever, or I can live by grace with Christ here on earth. No, he's living for, sold out for Christ in both scenarios, 100%. And he's saying, God, I am your humble servant, and even though I want to be with you, if it encourages me, I'm there. If it encourages others, I'll stay here with joy. We need to stop with the transactional thinking. What's displayed in these verses is not someone trying to do a cost value analysis of the data in front of him regarding whether he should live or die. It's someone who understands the sovereignty of God and is living wholeheartedly for it. And that leads us to our last application point for the day. Is live for the one who saved you. America didn't save you. Personal liberties, your family name, your job, your friendships, those didn't save you. Jesus Christ saved you. If you're living and breathing today, God sovereignly has you here to preach the gospel. And that is what Paul is all about. He wants to see Jesus Christ glorified. The end. That's what Paul's living for, and that's the encouragement to us today, is that we should want to see the gospel and God glorified, the end. Not build up our worldly kingdoms. You know, I have dreams, or like I have hopes in the future. I would love to go to Europe or Australia someday. Like those two places would just be so cool to me. But I'm not living for that. I need to live for Christ every single day. So what are you living for? That trip to Europe, that trip to Australia, a car, retirement, fulfillment from our job, approval from our buddies? Like, what are we living for? It should be living for Christ, plain and simple. We are told to go and make disciples. Are we doing that? Because that's why we have breath in our lungs. The Bible says, go and be my witness. Are we doing that? to conclude, today's message is a little uncomfortable. And like, I'm sorry, and I'm also not sorry. Like, I don't know how to deal with that. Hopefully our cages have been rattled. In such a way where we have to reevaluate and reassess where our priorities are. Because what we see from Paul is that his number one priority, he doesn't care if he's on the mission field to like doing his purpose, or if he's in chains, because he's all living all about God. And that's our encouragement to us today. Is that God needs to be our number one, and we need to live for him. Let's pray.